We are continuing our series. We took a break last week in our series just because God led me in a different direction. But we are going to continue our series called Multiply. And if you remember, Multiply is our word for this year. Every year we give a word that we feel like God is calling our church to rally around. And this year that word is Multiply. And so in the first week, we talked about how God is all about multiplication. You see that in the creation story. You see that through how he has worked through Israel and how he has worked through the church. And so we have talked about during the series, we've talked about the first week, multiplying our commitment. And so there's a chart up here that we had from a few weeks ago. But we talked about multiplying our individual commitment. And then this works outward, this circle works outward. Once we multiply our individual commitment, then we multiply disciples, then we can multiply churches. Well, this week we're talking about the second level of multiplying disciples of Jesus. So here is my first point for you today. The mission of every believer is this: go and make disciples of Jesus. Every believer in Jesus, everyone that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, everyone that claims to be a follower of God has been given this mission: go and make disciples of Jesus. He gave this to us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. We call this the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. A disciple is a follower of someone else, typically a teacher. Jesus has called us to go and make disciples, not of ourselves, not of our denominations, not of our churches. He has called us to go and make disciples of Him. That's why He says that we are to teach them to obey everything that He has commanded us. And He says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And His presence reminds us that He is at work with us, and we'll get to that in a second. But I want to go through some stats that Barna, it's a Christian research company, that they did a few years ago. And these stats are disturbing. In their studies, 51% of churchgoers have never heard of the Great Commission. And so then they broke it down by generation. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. When I saw that it would be broken down by generation, I was thinking, okay, my generation, the millennial generation, we're probably the lowest in terms of knowing the Great Commission, or percentage who have never heard, we would probably be the highest. Millennials had the most people in their generation who knew the Great Commission. 41% of millennials, which are people born between 1984 and 2002, and I'm not going to make you raise your hand to tell us which generation you're in. Thought about it, but I ain't going to. But millennials are 1984, 2002, and 41% of millennials say they never heard of the Great Commission. The next generation that knew the Great Commission, the next highest generation, would be the elder generation. People born prior to 1946, and that's 48% had said they never heard of the Great Commission. Gen X, which would be 1965 to 1983, there are more people in Gen X who have never heard of the Great Commission than those that had. The percentage is 53%. And the boomer generation is actually the worst. 56% of boomers, people born between 1946 and 1964, said they never heard of the Great Commission. They don't know what it is. There was more study done with that, and they actually had a few verses in there, and they said, which one of these is the Great Commission? And I can't remember the percentage, but people got it totally wrong. totally wrong. These stats are so disturbing to me. The mission that Jesus gave us, we don't even know. That tells me that we're not teaching the Great Commission in our churches like we should. Or maybe people are just not listening to a sermon like this where we talk about making disciples. To me, this is absurd. That we, God's people, people who claim to be disciples of Jesus, we don't even know the last thing Jesus said before he was taken up to heaven. The fact that this was one of the last things he said showed how important this was to Jesus, to God, to what he has called us to do. It is the mission he gave his disciples as his representatives on earth, and yet a majority of the people in our churches on Sunday morning have never heard of it. That is sad. As a result, because we don't know what the Great Commission is, as a result, disciples are not being made. Why would disciples be made if we don't know what the mission is? We don't know we're supposed to be doing it. So as a result, disciples are not being made. The church, especially the church in America, this was an American study, the church in America is in decline, and yet we have the audacity to complain about how bad the world is getting around us. It might be our fault because we're not making disciples. It might be our fault because we're not doing what Jesus has told us to do, our mission to go and make disciples. So every believer of Jesus is called to make disciples. In fact, I'm going to change that. Every believer of Jesus must make disciples, period. Let's talk about how we do that and why it's important. And the way that I'm going to structure this sermon is I'm going to structure, y'all are going to get tired of me talking about our discipleship process, but I hear you got to repeat things. I don't know how many times before people get a hold of it, but I want people to be able to say, what's y'all's discipleship process like? I want you to be able to say the three C words, connect, commit, care. So I'm structuring this sermon around our discipleship process, and first we're going to talk about connect. Now this is not going to be my points necessarily. This is going to be kind of my overarching theme as we go through a story in Acts chapter 8, where we go through a story, we see how they connected, they led a person deeper in their commitment and led them to care about other people. So let's first talk about connecting. Evangelism is what we typically refer to as the act of proclaiming the gospel to other people. We share the gospel with someone else that is us, telling them about the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came to die for their sins and that they can have new life in him. That is evangelism. I used to think that evangelism was one thing and discipleship was another thing. But I have come to learn that discipleship, evangelism is the first step to discipleship. And discipleship happens even with non-believers in your workplaces. Your friends, your family, if you are around non-believers and you're talking about Jesus, you're teaching them the things that Jesus has commanded us, you're talking about how Jesus has changed your life, you are making disciples before they ever became a disciple of Jesus. So evangelism is the first step of discipleship, and there's different forms of evangelism, there's different methods of evangelism, and I don't have time to go through all that, but when I think about just three forms of evangelism or discipleship, because they're the same thing, you have one-to-many. That's what's happening right now. I'm discipling you, but it's a one-person-to-many people. So there are times in Scripture, Philip, who we're looking at today, Philip was practicing this one-to-many form of evangelism or discipleship. He preached to the crowds. They had people gathering around Philip to hear him preach. He was practicing the one-to-many discipleship as I'm doing right now. Another form of discipleship is the small group setting, where there might be a designated leader, but really everybody's helping one another grow. Everybody's pushing one another to learn more about Jesus. They're given different perspectives on Scripture, different perspectives on life, using our experiences, our knowledge to help each other grow in our faith. That's discipleship. That's what happens in our table gatherings. We discuss. we come around as a small group setting. But oftentimes in evangelism and discipleship, what we think of is the one-on-one relationship. And that's what we are about to see Philip moving to. Sometimes God will call you away from the many to disciple the one. Because the one matters. The one person who God is calling us to, they matter. Because if you can meet with them one-on-one, as Philip is about to do, when you meet with them one-on-one, you could change their eternal destiny. And as we're going to see, because Philip was obedient to the Spirit's leadings, this man became a follower of Jesus, and a whole church was started off of that. Multiplication, discipleship took place. So we'll get to that at the end. But we are going to be in Acts chapter 8 today, and we're going to start with verse 26. Now, we're looking at Philip, and Philip was introduced in the beginning of Acts 8. He's also mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, which is when he was chosen among the seven to be in charge of the distribution of food. I was listening to a podcast this past week, and they talked about the Acts chapter 6, verse 5 passage, and said, we read that today, and we're thinking, okay, like the pastors, they didn't want to bog themselves down by just distributing food. But what we don't realize is how important that food distribution program was and how important it was to be the ones in charge of it. So when they made Philip and these other people in charge of the distribution of food, they were transferring their power onto them, saying these people are representatives of Jesus, they are leaders in the church, and Philip is one of these that has become, think of a deacon in a church, think of a church leader. They have become leaders in the church, and so Philip is this leader in the church. And so in Acts chapter 8, the church had been scattered and because of persecution. So they were all in Jerusalem at that time, and now they're beginning to spread outside of Jerusalem, which the scripture we read, David read, that was what Jesus told them to do, go Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They are starting in Jerusalem. They're working their way out from Jerusalem, and Philip was called to go to Samaria. So he was preaching in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. He was preaching to the crowds that were gathered there. But then we come to verse 26, and we're told that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, who was an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So the angel told Philip to head south to the road, the desert road that was going from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as he started moving in that direction, as he got on that road, he had a divine encounter. The Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was obviously from Ethiopia, and to the Jews, Ethiopia was so far away that to the Jews, they would have thought of Ethiopia as being the ends of the earth. So here's Jesus, who called them in the beginning of Acts, told them to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and now God has set Philip up with an encounter with someone who is from the ends of the earth. This man was most likely a black man, because Ethiopia means the land of a people with burnt faces. Ethiopians were considered to be outsiders. And if that wasn't bad enough, he was a eunuch. A eunuch, or eunuchs, were castrated males who often served in significant positions. Now, this man was a treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. So he was pretty high up. He was pretty important. Often eunuchs could read and were fairly wealthy, but they were considered to be outsiders as well. They were considered to be even more of an outsider than an Ethiopian. Some Jewish writers said that eunuchs were evil people and alien to human nature. They were people that other people typically did not want to be around, yet it's interesting to me that God has set up this encounter with a man that most people would just look over. This man was a follower of God. We're told that he went to Jerusalem to worship, so he does seem to have a relationship with God. He is what we would call a God-fearer. He would probably not have been considered a practicing Jew because of his physical condition, yet he had made this long journey to Jerusalem to worship God and was headed back home. I don't think when we read this passage, we don't get how big of a deal this is, that the Holy Spirit, that God has set up this encounter with a man that would be an outsider. That many Jews, many Christians at the time would have thought did not really have a place in the kingdom of God. And he was from the ends of the earth. He's from a long ways away. And so Philip, he had every reason not to speak to this guy, yet the Holy Spirit has set up this connection. Because the church is for the outsiders. We're called to make disciples, not of the people we like. Not of just certain people. We're called to make disciples of all people. Including those in our society that are considered outsiders, that we don't agree with, people that we maybe would typically not want to be around. So let's continue in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip, he ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he says, do you understand what you are reading? How can I? The eunuch said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Let me give you two tips on how to build a connection with someone to hopefully enter into a discipling relationship with them. The first thing that we see that Philip did here was this, is that he followed the Holy Spirit's leading. So my first tip for you today, to make disciples, for you to make disciples, for you to build that first level connection with someone else, is to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Not just in the beginning, throughout the whole process. Philip, he heard the Spirit tell him in verse 29, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, it's one thing for us to hear the Spirit. I think often in my life, I have heard the Spirit tell me to do something, yet I didn't obey. But for Philip, he heard the Spirit tell him that, and he obeyed. So we have to actually follow the Holy Spirit's leading. We can't just listen for it and just say, well, I don't know if I want to do that today, God. I'm a little busy. I don't have time. No, we got to actually do what God has called us to do. And so when the Spirit tells us, go up to that person and talk to them about Jesus. Go ask this person this question. Go talk to this person. And for him, it was just go to the chariot. Just go to the chariot and stay near it. And as he stayed near it, he saw this opportunity open to make this man a disciple of Jesus. You know, we need to follow the Spirit throughout the whole discipleship process. And what the Spirit will do is the Spirit will lead us in multiple ways. Number one, the Spirit will lead us in what is the best way to build that connection with someone. The Holy Spirit will lead us in what to say. The Holy Spirit will lead us in what to do. The Holy Spirit will lead us in what way is the best way to build this connection and make this person a disciple of Jesus. But also, if we listen for the Spirit and follow the Spirit will lead us in who to disciple. We're not all called to I can't disciple everyone in this church myself. So we are called to certain people. And we have got to listen to the Spirit's leadings to disciple that person in a one-on-one relationship. And this is key too, and this will lead to my next point here in a little bit. The Spirit will lead us when is the best time. Because sometimes, let's go on to the next one. Sometimes we force a connection when we should form it. So my next point is this: form, don't force the connection. There are times in people's lives where they are more open to receiving the gospel than at other times. There are times in people's lives where they're more open to discipleship than at other times. And so I think what we see here is that Philip, what did he do? He simply went up to the chariot and made himself present. He entered into the life of this Ethiopian eunuch, but he didn't force his way in there. He went up to the chariot, he made himself present in the life of this man, and we need to make ourselves present in the lives of people that God may be leading you to disciple. Which means that we need to be where people are. We need to be where people who may not even know Jesus is. And if God is leading us to possibly disciple a certain person, reach out to them. Talk to them. Communicate with them. Start to build that relationship with them. For me, it would be very easy for me probably to stay at home. I've been at home with COVID and snow, but it'd be very easy for me to stay at home and focus on writing my sermon, listen to podcasts, listen to sermons, do my study, and never really spend time with other people. And that has happened. That's when I first got into ministry, that's kind of what I did. And it wasn't until 3-4 years ago that I really started spending time with people in our church. I go to breakfast on Tuesdays with a group of guys down here at Seagrove Family Restaurant. So there I'm building connection with people in my church, but guess what? We're also building connections with people in the community, with our waitresses, with other people that are eating at the same time we are. We are building that relationship, and Seagrove Family is so small that they can hear your conversation, so sometimes they enter into our conversation because they can hear us. But I try to talk to people pretty regularly throughout the week, especially those that I feel like God is calling me to disciple. So I want you to realize today that you may already be strategically placed in a place next to a chariot with a eunuch who doesn't know God, who knows God but is not a disciple of Jesus. You may already be placed in a position in your family, in your workplace, in a store, in a restaurant, wherever it may be, you may already be present in a place where God is calling you to make a disciple there. You may already be present in the life of someone that the Spirit may be nudging you to make them a disciple of Jesus. But I'm begging you, don't force that connection. Here's what Philip did. Philip simply asked a question. And that's a great way to build a connection. That's a great way to disciple, period, is to ask questions. Questions that help you figure out where the person is spiritually. Questions that will help you to get to know the other person. Questions that help the other person know that you are interested in connecting with them because you care. You can't disciple someone that you don't know nothing about. Can't disciple them very well. And so ask questions. We learned this at district conference, and I'm not going to go over the whole thing, but some ways to help build that connection, some questions to ask is this. First, you can introduce yourself. My name is Nathan. What's your name? Where do you live? Tell me about your family. How do you spend your time? How can I pray for you? A spiritual connection is formed. Number one, you've learned their name. You learned where they live. You learned about their family. You learned what they do as a job or what they do with their life. You've learned some things about them, but then you build a spiritual connection there with that last question. How can I pray for you? The guy who shared this with us talked about, he said, they will open up just like that, most people will. they will begin to share about. He said, you ask them about their family, and they'll tell you about their great-great-grandparent that used to live here in this area. You know, like, it builds that connection. A connection is formed. And as that connection is formed, we can make disciples. But so many times, we're not patient. So many times, we try to force a connection. And if we come into it forcing a connection, sometimes we do more damage than good. Because maybe that person isn't ready to receive the gospel at that point. Maybe that soil needs some more tilling before it's ready for the seed. Yet so many of us will go into a situation and try to force this seed down their throat, and it just turns people off. This is what's happened in this area, unfortunately. A lot of people are already turned off to the gospel, already turned off to Jesus, to becoming a disciple of Jesus, because somewhere along the line, the church has put a seed in their throat and tried forcing it down. I was talking to someone the other day, I think a person that was cutting my hair, and they were telling me that that's basically what they dealt with as a young kid in church, and now they have no interest in church because they don't want it to be forced. And so, I mean, what I believe God has called us to do in Seagrove is to show them we care by doing outreach. That tills the soil. That gets the soil ready for us to plant the seed. So that's what we've been doing over the last 6 years coming up in March. That's hard to believe we've been a church for 6 years. Coming up in March, we are working on tilling that soil so that we can plant the seed of the gospel. But so many times we go into a situation and we try to force it. And when we come in there and try to force it, that person, often I think they view us as a perfect Christian when we know we're not, but they view us as perfect Christians. And when we come in there and try to force it, they don't want to be around us anymore. And so all of a sudden, an opportunity to connect is gone. And you could be affecting that person's life for eternity. So if we're listening to the Spirit, though, the Spirit will lead us when is the best time. The Spirit will lead us what is the best way to do it. And the Spirit will lead us in who to disciple. And when you're listening to the Spirit, you're not forcing the connection, you're forming the connection. And that's important. That's what we must do. So let's talk about the second level, commit. Help people grow in their commitment to Jesus. Acts 8, 32 through 35. This is the passage of Scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer, silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Did you notice what happened there? The eunuch asked Philip, can you explain this to me? A connection was formed. And so Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip said, this man is open to receiving the gospel. A connection has been formed. Let me help them grow in their commitment to Jesus. Here's two tips, on how to help someone grow in their commitment to God. Number one, I love what Philip did. He focused on the Scriptures. We need to focus on the Scriptures. We don't need to make disciples based off what we believe ourselves. We don't need to make disciples based off our denomination's doctrine statement. We don't need to make disciples based off of our pastor's beliefs. We need to focus in on the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures with them, going through what the Scriptures say and helping them to understand it. If we believe Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, then I think we should lean on the Scriptures. Here's what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Keep that verse up there. The Word of God is alive and active. If we believe that, shouldn't we use it to make disciples? If we believe that, shouldn't we be using that to help people grow in their commitment to God? is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. My words don't do that. Our Wesleyan Church doctrine statement doesn't do that. The Word of God does that, and that's what we should be making disciples off of. We need to focus on the Scriptures to help people grow in their commitment to God, their commitment to Jesus. And not only should we focus on the Scriptures, but this is often where our discipleship processes have failed in the past. We shouldn't just use the Scripture and explain it to them. We should teach people how to study the Scriptures themselves. This is a treasure trove of information on how to live as a disciple of Jesus. And what we have done, unfortunately, over the years through not only our setup in churches, but basically the way we've taught, is that we have made consumer Christians who need the Word spoon-fed to them. And that if it's not spoon-fed to them, they're not ingesting anything. They're too reliant on a pastor or a teacher or someone to explain it to them when they have the best teacher they could ever have with them at all times, which is the Holy Spirit. If we believe that every believer has the Spirit of God within them, I'm not very smart. Like, I'm not as smart as I might come across, but I have the Holy Spirit who helped inspired these words, who inspired these words, and if he inspired these words, guess what? He'll explain them to me if I ask him to. He's the greatest teacher we could ever have. He is the Spirit of Jesus that rose Jesus from the grave, and he is the one that can help us learn how to study, help us to learn what these words mean, and if we ask him to, he will. But in our discipleship processes in the church, and when we're making disciples of other people, we can't just make them reliant on us to explain the Word to them. We need to teach them how to study themselves, how to lean on the Spirit themselves to take it in, to know what it says. So focus on the Scriptures. That will, I think that this is such a good resource that we often don't take advantage of. And when we're discipling other people, we've got to be very intentional about using the Scriptures to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus. And then this is my next point for the commitment level. Just share the good news of Jesus. And you might be thinking, that sounds more like evangelism. Really, it's the whole discipleship process. Really, it's what Jesus has called us to do. Our discipleship obviously needs to be Jesus-centered. It's not about any human being, denomination, church. We are making followers of Jesus, period. So we must teach them about Jesus and the good news of the gospel. So what is the good news? Well, we have to start with the bad news, which is our sin has separated us from God, but the good news is God has made a way for us to have a relationship with Him through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. And Jesus, He died on the cross for our sins, and He calls us to follow Him. And that's something I really want us to emphasize. It's not about just believing in Him. It's not about just giving your heart to Him. It's about following Him. To follow Him by repenting of our sins, turning from it, believing in Him as the Son of God. And once we do, we receive forgiveness for our sins and new life in Christ. And so when you think about discipleship is that. This reminding people, repent of your sin, turn to Jesus. Repent of your sin, turn to Jesus. Repent of your sin, turn to Jesus. Follow Jesus. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Let's maybe you don't know that this is a sin, so repent of it. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. That's discipleship. Yeah. We're teaching other people to follow Jesus. And the good news is that God has made a way for us to repent of our sins and to follow Jesus. Yeah. The Holy Spirit enables us to overcome sin. That we're no longer slaves to sin, but we can be slaves to God, we can be surrendered to God, and can follow Him with all of who we are. And so when we talk about discipleship, I think we make it so complicated sometimes, but it's just sharing the good news about Jesus. And you know, sometimes, I've had so many conversations in the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks with people,
who have forgotten some part of that gospel. Maybe they haven't forgotten it. Maybe it's just the enemy is in their head so much that they can't see it or they don't feel it right now. So what am I doing? I point them back to the good news. The truth. Not the lies of the enemy. The truth. When we're making disciples, share Jesus. Focus on the scriptures. The third level of our discipleship process is care. Connect, commit, care. And this man, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch did not get to spend enough time together based off the scriptures for us to display this too well. But I do think there's a part here where we see the complete life change that the eunuch experienced. So as they traveled along the road, this is verse 36, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water." You know, I just thought about this. How long were they traveling on that road? They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." This verse is actually interesting. Most translations don't include this verse. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So baptism is a representation of a complete life change, that you have repented of your sins, that your sins have been washed clean, washed away, and that you are experiencing new life in Jesus. So this eunuch, the fact that he was baptized, that's representation that he was forever changed. And his actions would show that. And so when we talk about caring and how God has called us to care about others, number one, it is about making disciples, and we're going to get to that in a second. But it's about living and loving like Jesus. So this has to be part of our discipleship process. Any good discipleship process will show them how to live and love like Jesus. Will show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how to live that out in care of other people. It's not just about what we believe in our head. You know, you can believe all the right things and not make it to heaven. Because even the demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. But if you believe it, it should lead into action. It should lead you to live in obedience to God, to follow Jesus, to walk in his footsteps, but also to love other people as Jesus has called us to love. To love God with all of who we are and to love others as we love ourselves. And so any good discipleship process is going to help a person look outside of themselves to the needs of other people. You know, when you become a follower of Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus, you begin to see other people in a different light. You begin to hurt as Jesus hurts for them. You begin to have the compassion that Jesus has for them. And you begin to see them not as just human beings walking at fresh cuts. You begin to see them as human beings who have a soul that is going somewhere for eternity. And that's when you ask the Spirit, "Spirit, are you calling me to disciple this person?" Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone in your family. I believe God has already put you somewhere to go and make disciples. We need to lead them to live and love like Jesus. And this is my final point for you. True discipleship is going to lead to life transformation. If you're truly making disciples of Jesus, their life is going to be transformed. They're going to be different. They're going to be radically different from the world. You know, the world's making disciples. The world's doing a whole lot better job than the church of making disciples. Unfortunately, it's all over our TVs. It's all over our news outlets. It's all over social media. I've deleted Facebook off my phone. I don't need to be on Facebook. I'll be on Facebook. I'll get on it maybe twice a day now. And other than that, I don't even want to be on there. I basically got on there the last few weeks to see what the weatherman's saying because I don't watch the news. It's my news source. But the world is making disciples a whole lot better than the church is. And then we question, why is the world getting worse? Why are we on the verge of war with Russia? Why is there so many murders and killings? Why is there sexual sins running rampant in the world today? The world's done a better job than we have. We come in here and sit our tails in the seats on Sunday morning and we check the box and we think we're good. We're not multiplying ourselves. We're not making other disciples. And because of that, lives are not being transformed. God desires to see multiplication discipleship from us. That's what this series is about, multiplication. And so I think I need to explain what multiplication discipleship looks like. Well, let's start back with what I said at the beginning. Each one of us is called to make disciples. Every person in this room, I don't know how many people we have today, maybe 60, 70, counting kids, I don't know. But we are all called to make disciples. And if you aren't currently discipling someone else, then you are not fulfilling God's mission that He has for you in your life. And that's a sin. Because we're not following what Jesus had told us to do. And I know the excuses, because these excuses have went through my head. I don't know how to make disciples of other people. I think we complicated it too much sometimes. It's sharing the good news about Jesus. It's sharing Jesus with them. I just gave you some tips on how to make disciples. So we can't use the excuse that we don't know how to. Plus, the Holy Spirit's with us who will help us. Some people just says, I don't think I'm capable. Well, you're limiting God if you think that. You must think that you're so bad, that you're not good enough, that there's no way that a God who created everything that we see and that things that we can't even see, you must, really, it's a prideful mindset. To think, I'm different. God can't work through me. God can work through every single person. All He's looking for is a broken vessel that's willing to say, here I am, God. Use me. Maybe you're saying, I don't have time. Well, then look at who you're already spending time with. Disciple them. Start in your home. Start with your kids. Start with your spouse. Start in your workplace. I know when I worked at Food Lion, that was such a rich environment. To be a light, number one, to other people, but also to make disciples. Disciple those that God leads you to disciple. And if you ask Him at the end of today, if you ask Him, God, who are you calling me to disciple? I about bet He will show you somebody. He doesn't want you living in disobedience to Him. God wants to see multiplication discipleship takes place, which means, remember our definition of multiplication, to make more who make more? He wants to see us make more disciples who then make more disciples. Let's look at this chart. This is a chart I found online. In this chart, one person disciples three. Those three then disciple three more, and those three then disciple three more. And look at the growth that is experienced. If this was a church, and it started with me discipling three people, and those three people discipled three people, and those three people discipled three people, by the end of this chart, the fourth generation, you have a total of 40 disciples. Now, let's say that it was just addition. Let's say that top person's me. And let's say that I was responsible for making disciples myself. Like, that's it. I was the only one making disciples. That I would just make disciples, and then they would go over to the side, and they would be followers of Jesus, and then I make three more disciples. So by the fourth generation, let's say this is 4 years, if it was all on me, then we would only have 10 disciples total by the end. This is multiplication. Let's use Bernard, Lisa, and let's just say Sarah. Three people I disciple. There's me, I disciple those three. Now, if Lisa, Bernard, and Sarah go and disciple three more, that's that next level there. And then they make three more. You begin to see this multiplication take place. Let's go to a second chart. Let me ask you this question first, actually, before we go to it. Would you rather add one convert a day for a whole year or would you rather make one multiplying disciple a year? So would you rather see 365 people saved a year, or would you rather see a one multiplying disciple made a year? Which one do you think would expand God's kingdom more? Well, I think the addition sounds better. Like 365, you're talking like we're going to add 365 people this year? Great. But look at this chart. By year 15, the number of disciples as a result of multiplication would be 27,293 people greater than addition. The numbers change at year 13. It's almost double at year 13. You know, so often we think in addition mindset. One person makes a disciple and makes a disciple and makes some. But if we would have a multiplication mindset where they're reproducing their self every year, the 2 becomes 4, the 4 becomes 8, the 8 becomes 16, 16, 32. By year 15, you have a movement. This is the size of some churches right here. But we could have a movement if we made disciples, multiplying disciples. Disciples who reproduce themselves. And as you see, it's a slow process. But with exponential results. Multiplication is slow. It seems counterproductive at first. But when you actually see it in a long-term view, you see that multiplication is better. So let's use the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's use Philip, for example. So Philip made a disciple of the Ethiopian eunuch. Tradition, church tradition says this. This Ethiopian eunuch, he went back home to Ethiopia. He founded the church there. Church that is still there to this day. He reproduced himself on making other disciples. Let's say he focused on making one disciple every year. The church in Ethiopia grew because the Ethiopian eunuch practiced multiplication discipleship. Scripture doesn't say that, but I can about guarantee you it happened. Because the fact that the church is still there even today, the fact that the church grew, the fact that the church became stable, this man, he practiced multiplication discipleship. And I want us to not forget Philip in this. Philip may have never went to Ethiopia, yet he made disciples in Ethiopia. Why? Because he made a disciple of Philip. And why did he make a disciple of Philip? Because he listened to the Spirit's leading, leaving the many to go to the one. Think about all the lives that were changed because Philip was obedient to the Spirit, because Philip made a disciple of this eunuch. How many lives could be affected? Number one, how many lives could be affected by your disobedience? If God's calling you to make a disciple who's then going to make other disciples who make other disciples, you could be affecting the lives of 32,768 people by year 15. 32,768 people might be heading to hell because we're not making disciples. Let's flip that around, though. How many people's lives could be affected if you did make more disciples? Who made more disciples? Who made more disciples? Who made more disciples? We could see a revival break out here in Seagrove, in Randolph County, and beyond if the church would get a hold of this. If the church would make disciples who make disciples. And I want to tell you today, everyone in this room can make a disciple. You might be saying, I'm a new Christian. I'll guarantee you there's someone else that's an even newer Christian than you are. You're a new Christian. There's unbelievers that needs discipling. Everyone can disciple someone. And so my prayer is that as we end today, that you would seek the Holy Spirit's leading on who He is calling you to disciple. And here's how we are going to help you do that. Number one, we have a thing that we call our discipleship groups, and they're really simple. Anybody can start one. you call up your friend, you call up another friend and say, hey, you want to go to breakfast this week? You want to go to supper this week? And just get together on a regular basis. We have some questions that you can ask, prompting questions you can ask, but really it's just about being together, having that Christian fellowship. For my group that I'm in, it's a time of confession. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of discussion. It's a time of encouragement. Even debate sometimes, and that's good. We help push one another closer to Jesus. And so we call that our discipleship groups. The second thing, and we're going to send it to you later today, but it's called a discipleship pathway. This is something the Westland Church has created. It's an app you can download on your phone. I don't know if I have it on my iPad or not. It's an app you can download on your phone. And through the app, you can listen. You can go through a pathway. So it starts with something. I don't even remember what it starts with, but it goes over the basics of Christianity, and it's made to be gone through with someone else. Where you say, hey, Pastor Lisa, do you want to go through this with me? Let's go through this together. Let's work through this. And we go through and we're working through it, and there's questions that you're supposed to ask the other person, and there's things that you're supposed to discuss with your discipler. And you don't have to be someone. I think often we think there's one superior and one inferior in that relationship. Why can't you just help one another? I mean, there's not one that's inferior and superior, so let's just help one another, because we're all sinners saved by grace, and we all need the grace of God. So let's just help one another become better disciples of Jesus. So we're going to send that link to you later, and I'm going to encourage you to download it, and I'm going to encourage you to pray about who you can go through that with. The Ethiopian eunuch and the Philip was taken right back up to somewhere else right after he discipled this man. And discipleship, I often think we don't stay in our discipling relationships long enough for actually true transformation to take place. Discipleship's not just meeting with person for breakfast one time and telling the gospel. Discipleship is about doing life together, about having long-term relationships where you're helping one another, you're pushing one another, become better followers of Jesus. So I'm going to challenge you to seek the Spirit's leading in going through the pathway or starting a group. Maybe you start a group that goes through the pathway. I'm going to challenge you to seek the Spirit's leading in either going through the pathway with someone or starting a group with someone or a group of people. And I'm going to challenge you to reproduce yourself as a disciple of Jesus so that we can see God move in a mighty way in 2022. And beyond. Amen.